Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We have several new listeners again, as is becoming more and more common. I thank you for that. I thank you for taking the time to listen to this study of the Word of God. My name is Bruce Potter. I've been speaking here on the Word of Life for several years, and the congregations at Gentry and Colcord have sponsored this program for nearly half a century now, and I'm proud for that. I'm really glad. The congregations have worked together in other ways, but this has been one of the unending ways that we work together, and I'm thankful. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you about what God has to say. We began a series of several weeks ago called Glimpses of Christ. And what we're doing is taking glimpses through the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ and of the way that he is, the way that he lived here on earth, and the various things that he taught and did. One of the aspects that we must cover as we approach this study of Jesus is an aspect that God himself thought was very important, and that is the preparation for Jesus to come. Now, there were many things that went into the preparation. I mean, over eons and eternity, the plan for redemption and things we could talk about. But I want you to understand that we're going to deal with what we can see of the preparation in that sense. And that is, we're going to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist for a short time. We have in the gospel accounts a unanimous consent among the four gospel accounts that John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus. And we're going to be looking at that in just a few moments. If you'll be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin our study today. We'll have some reading of Scripture that's involved in this, and we'll be working on the understanding of what the Bible says about John the Baptist's place in the ministry of Jesus. Now, as with any aspect of our life, we know that proper preparation leads to a successful outcome many times. Now, God could accomplish what he was going to accomplish, there's no doubt about it, in whatever way he chooses to. But what God has chosen with Jesus is to use people to get the way ready. Now, there were various people involved in this preparation for Jesus. There were the prophets, for instance, in the Old Testament that spoke of the coming of Messiah. These prophets prophesied of a great many things about Jesus, from the time of his birth to the place of his birth, all the way to how he would die, and that death would not be able to contain his life. So we understand that there were many people involved in that respect. But when it comes down to it, the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi speaks of Elijah to come. That is, of one who would come to call the people back to God. Centuries passed from the end of writing of the Old Testament until the time that this one would appear. Now, there were several things that happened leading up to John the Baptist himself. His mother and father, Elizabeth and Zacharias, were very righteous and devout people. This is said in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. The statements made about Elizabeth and Zacharias lead us to understand that they were in a covenant with God in the sense of being a part of the nation of Israel. Zacharias was involved in the priesthood. They were involved in whatever ways they could be, I'm sure, in their community as far as faith goes. There were many things, apparently, that they accomplished. They were righteous and devout people. But the amazing thing about them is that though they were without child until late in life, God appeared to Zacharias in his work in the temple. And as he appeared to Zacharias in the form of an angel, the angel spoke to Zacharias and said that he would have a son. And Zacharias, of course, wondered at this, just like Abraham did, just like others, when God would pronounce things like this. But Zacharias was unable to speak after he came out of the temple. He delayed in there for quite a while. The people were getting nervous outside. He came outside and was making signs. They determined he had seen a vision. And Zacharias went home. Well, just a short time later, Elizabeth, his wife, is pregnant. And all of this comes together in the sense of John being born in God's plan. John, who would later be called the Baptist because he was a baptizer, John was prophesied to be one who would make straight the paths of the Lord, who would speak to the people in such a way that the hearts of Israel would be turned toward God. John had some work to do. Israel had struggled in their relationship with God, to say the least, from the very beginning. You could survey the history of Israel from the time of Egypt, the captivity in Egypt, until the time of Jesus, and you would see that the times of unfaithfulness of Israel greatly outnumbered the times that they were faithful to God. Now, there were so many struggles, so many things that they made wrong decisions and went wrong directions and chose wrong roads to walk down. But what we have is a nation, nevertheless, that was the tool or the conduit through which Messiah would come. The family of Messiah was in that nation. The promise had been made to Abraham and got more and more specific as time went by as to the tribe and as to the family. It got to the point to where, though they had at least in some ways returned to following God, that they had probably begun to struggle with the idea of Messiah. Who would Messiah be? What would Messiah be? When John the Baptist came on the scene, people were looking for something. They were looking for God to act. They were looking for God to get involved in life and to be the God of Israel that they knew from the events that had happened in their past. What happened to the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who walked them into the land of Canaan, the God who time and again rescued them in the time of Judges from their own sin. What happened to that God? What happened to the God who said that the kings could reign? And even in the time of the divided kingdom, when there were the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah, what happened to that God? When that God could sustain those kingdoms until sin caused them to fall, what happened to that God? Time goes by, the prophets continue speaking. Micah, for instance, in Micah chapter 5 says, "You, Bethlehem, out of you will come forth a ruler." The other prophets spoke in unison that there would come a time when a Messiah would arise. By the time of Jesus, did the people give up hope? Not all of them. If you remember, we talked about Anna. We talked about Simeon. We talked about Joseph of Arimathea, about Nicodemus, about various ones that were hoping for the consolation of Israel, that were hoping to see Messiah. And all of this comes to a head when an angel appears to Zacharias and speaks to him and says, "You're going to have a son. You and Elizabeth, you're going to have a child. And he's going to be a wild man. He's going to be a preacher. He's going to herald the coming of the righteous one." Into that position we put ourselves this morning to see what we can find out about John the Baptist. Let's look together in Luke chapter 3, and I want you to follow along in the reading as we read. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 17. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but it tells a story that you and I need to understand. Now, when I say story, understand that I don't mean mythology and I don't mean legend. Luke puts crosshairs, if you will, on his words. He names people that are historically known to time and to date the things that he is talking about. Luke knows that he's writing facts of history. You and I should know it too. Read with me in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And John came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise." Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages." Now all the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." What a statement about John. When Luke writes these words, as we said, he puts some crosshairs on himself. Now, by that I mean he's simply asking people to look at what he's writing and realize that what he is writing is the truth, and they know it. Now, the way he does that is there in verse 1 and verse 2. He cites many people that are known. And let me tell you, if Luke wrote this gospel and put it out for people to see, and what he said wasn't true, he would have been called on it. You know that people would have said, "Well, it wasn't the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate wasn't governor," or things like this. But what Luke did was, in his examination, searching for the facts, he found the facts. And what he did was he nailed it down where they could see. Now, I keep saying that phrase, "what he did." I want you to understand, this really is the recording of what Luke knew to be the truth. If you weren't there to see something occur, say a crime happened or something, you're on a jury, what you depend on is called forensic evidence. And I mean what you depend on to find out what happened. If you were not an eyewitness, what do? You talk to those who were eyewitnesses. You listen to the stories. You put together the understanding from various witness viewpoints that what you're seeking to understand can be gained. Now, it's been a while since we looked at this, so I want you to back up to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment and remind yourself of something very important for you and I to understand about what we see about John and about what we're going to see about Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, in the first four verses, we have this statement. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke begins his gospel by saying, I didn't make this up. I didn't go to school just to find flowery words to put together a story of mythology. You notice that Luke went to eyewitnesses, and he wanted to convey the exact truth about the things that had been occurring. Now, when Luke said that, we need to hold him to it. And we need to understand then that when we read, for instance, as we did a while ago in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the mention of the chronology of the event that Luke is talking about now, that is based upon the reigns of certain people in the governorship and the high priesthood and things like this, we've got to understand that what Luke did was nail this thing down and seal it up so that it couldn't be questioned. That's what this is about. I would expect that most people don't look at the Bible that way. But the Bible in this sense is not just a statement of theology, that is, of God's statement of truth to man, but it is a book of history. And history can be known. The writing that Luke did here would have occurred during the first 40 years after Jesus was crucified. I couldn't tell you exactly the time, but my best understanding would be that it was somewhere around 60 AD that he would have wrote this gospel account. And we could talk about that at some point in the future as to how we come to that. But if that be the case, we're simply 3 decades past the event of the crucifixion. Do you remember things from 30 years ago? I can. I know a lot of people that can remember things from 30 years ago. The only group of people that really can't are those that are 29 years old and younger. There's no possibility for that. Luke investigated, talked to the eyewitnesses, to the people that were there. It's entirely possible that there were a large group of people still alive who had seen these things, and Luke could glean much information from them. Add to that the fact that, as the Bible clearly teaches, it is the Holy Spirit, not the human hand, that is the author of this book. And what you have then in Luke chapter 3 is the truth about John the Baptist. We'll talk about that in a little while, but first, let's listen to a song.
And there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night
So what have we seen about John from the reading? Well, aside from the point that we made before the music, I want you to understand that not only is this true, but it is very telling as to what John's purpose and his work was. Look at verse 3 of Luke chapter 3. He came, that is, John, came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. It's pointed out in verses 4 through 6 that this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah the prophet had said would happen. I want you to very clearly understand that John was no accident. John was not just a stopgap measure to get people excited about the coming of the Son of God. By the time that John began his ministry, Jesus would have been here on the earth about 3 decades. About 30 years, because the Gospel of Luke points out that Jesus was about 30 when he was baptized. And that's during the ministry of John the Baptist. So what we've got here, think about it, is a preacher stirring people up, preaching a baptism, verse 3 says, of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Now, the first thing people say about this, and again, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at John the Baptist, first thing people say is, was John preaching forgiveness before Jesus went to Calvary? Well, let's understand something about God's timetable. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 calls Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I want you to understand clearly that in the mind of God, the sacrifice of Jesus was an accomplished fact. The book of Hebrews in chapter 7 states that there is a certain understanding from the Holy Spirit given to us that the sacrifice of Jesus was not only for sins that were to be committed in the future, but it was also for the redemption of sins under the first covenant. So I want you to know that what John is doing is not against Christ. John is not preaching forgiveness without Christ. John is preaching that the one is coming after him that's mightier than him is going to accomplish this. Now, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture as our study continues that we'll talk with that out of the Gospel of John, actually. But we need to kind of stick to what we've got right here, right now. So let's just progress through this statement that Isaiah makes. Isaiah describes John as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What wilderness is he talking about? Now, wilderness has a lot of connotations for the Israelites. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, you remember, before they finally were able to enter the promised land. So wilderness doesn't just mean necessarily the place where there's a lot of scrub brush and rocks and desert and things like this. I would submit to you that wilderness could also be understood here, and I'm not saying necessarily that we have to, but it could be understood here, the wilderness of the drought of the Word of God, that is, of people not having listened to what God has to say. So here comes John, a fresh voice from God in the midst of a bunch of people who haven't heard from God in their minds. And what John is doing is waking people up. So the voice of one crying in the wilderness, yes, he was out in the wilderness of Jordan, but he was also in the wilderness of what Israel had chosen as a lack of faith in God and a lack of understanding of God's plan to redeem them. we look through these words, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, ravines filled, mountain and hill brought low, crooked becoming straight, rough road smooth. Why would all that happen? Why is that picture drawn? Because of what verse 6 says. And all flesh, all man, will see the salvation of God. You see, to sum up John's message, he was saying, I'm not the one, but the one's coming that's going to bring salvation that we've been looking for. Now, John had a lot of other things to say. Don't misunderstand me. But the meat of John's message was that I'm not him, but he's coming. The one that God has ordained as Messiah is soon to be here. Now, what did John think about all this? What did John do to find out what was going on? Well, of course, John listened to God. But God gave some signs, some specific signs. And there are things that we can look at, again, in the passage in the Gospel of John that we're going to study a little later, and see some of those things. The point of verse 7 and following is that the crowds of people were coming out, and John had a message for them. And you can see from the questions that they ask that they understood that in coming to God, they had to make a change. Now, that's where we're going to pick up our study next Lord's Day, about verse 7 there. And we are going to look at what these crowds understood John to be saying. Because John had a message. And the question is, was he able to get the message across to the crowds? As we continue our study on the Word of Life, as I said, we're going to delve into some of the work of John. And we're going to see how John made the way for Jesus to be right. You join us next week on the Word of Life, and we'll continue our study there on John the Baptist. God bless you through the week.